Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that we have been studying the seven churches of Asia Minor. We have finished the third chapter, the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation. We come now to Revelation chapter 4. I have decided that I'm going to move more rapidly than I have in the past. I'm not sure how successful I'm going to be with this new determination, but you can see on the screen that we are not looking at the verses individually and checking out every Greek verb and every word in the verses, but we're going to be looking at a series of verses beginning with Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to be looking down through verse 7. So just wanted to keep you in mind and let you know where we are and what we are doing at this present time. So we're not putting the verses on the screen. You're seeing Revelation 4:1-7, and in a few moments we'll be giving you so many notes, your head will swim. So get ready to take notes, and we'll be ready to go in just a few moments. Let's bow for a moment of prayer before we begin our study. Father, we realize this evening that you have blessed us so richly, and we're the recipients of your grace in every area of life. And we bow to express our thanks tonight for the fact that we are your children, having been born into your family, heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're privileged individuals because we have the opportunity to be in fellowship and to open our minds and hearts to the communication, dissemination, proclamation of your word. We pray that we will have open minds and open hearts tonight as we study these magnificent verses, and we thank you for ever blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen, you're going to see now some very important information. We have been analyzing Revelation. Here's the outline. In chapter 1, we saw the celebrityship of Jesus Christ. We've analyzed that magnificent chapter, Revelation chapter 1, and we've been able to conclude that that is a magnificent chapter having to do with the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't already have this outline down, you might want to take it down. But this is a quick overview of where we've been in past days. Chapter 1 is an emphasis upon the celebrityship of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 1. When we move to chapters 2 and 3, we emphasize the characteristics of the church age, which simply means that these are the seven churches of Asia Minor. And we've analyzed those in a magnificent way over the past weeks, in fact, even past months. Now, as we come to chapter 4 and 5, we discover that we find the church in heaven. What is so interesting to me is that when we look at the first chapters, the chapter 1 relating to Jesus Christ, chapters 2 and 3, the church, seven churches of Asia Minor, all of this is information that has to do with the earth. When you begin chapter 4, which we begin tonight, we'll see the church in heaven. And so, as you probably noticed, the title of the message tonight is After the Rapture, What? And so you're being able to see that, the church in heaven, in chapters 4 and 5. In chapters 6 through 19, we have an emphasis on the tribulation. And so we'll have a fun time as we analyze those chapters, Revelation 6 through 19, having to do with the 7 years of tribulation. The fifth division is in Revelation chapter 20, and that is the emphasis upon the millennium. And then number 6, Revelation 21, the emphasis upon the eternal state. So I'm going to let that stay on the screen for just a few moments if you're taking this outline down. But I want to remind you that we're going to begin now in Revelation chapter 4. We'll read the first 7 verses. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Verse 4 of chapter 4, and around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And verse 5, and from the throne proceed flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder. There were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, and before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Some of you have had an interesting time as you read these verses in preparation for this service tonight. You've been wondering about all those full of eyes front and behind, and I'm sure that most of you have had some real fantastic questions in mind. Verse 7, and the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. Now you've had time to take this outline. We're ready to begin our study. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We'll not be dealing with all those verses. Let's just say that John is worshiping, and the doors to heaven open up, and the impact was such that John fainted. What I want you to see here is he begins to see the difference between the sinlessness and the sinfulness of mankind. I'll take a few moments and let you think with me, because I want you to see how important these words are. We discover that John is worshiping, and the doors to heaven open up, and the impact was such that John fainted. We find that emphasis also in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, in case you're not aware that that is emphasized there. He begins to see the difference between sinlessness and sinfulness. Now, what would it be like to you? I'm going to ask you for a few moments to think with me about this. What if heaven opened up and you began to see a lot of the things that we find recorded in the 4th chapter of the book of Revelation? I put down Revelation 1:17, fear, terror, faint. What's also amazing to me is that Jesus has a way of encouraging people who are fearful, who are faint-hearted. I find that beautifully depicted in John chapter 6, verse 20, where Jesus encouraged the terrified apostles by the side of the lake. When I go to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter 10 and verse 12, I discover there that angels are cheering up Daniel. When I go to Luke chapter 1, verse 13, I find Zacharias, who heard an angel encouraging him. When I go to Luke chapter 1, verse 30, I find Jesus encouraging Mary when he said, "Do not be afraid." When I go to Luke chapter 2, verse 10, I discover that Jesus is saying to the shepherds, "Don't be afraid." When I go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 5, I find some women coming. And the question is asked, what are you looking for? Are you looking for Jesus? Don't be afraid. He's not here. He is risen. These are encouraging words, and you may want to write some of these verses down. What we discover here is that when heaven opened up, something happened to John, probably no different than what would happen to you. You probably would faint. John had to be revived. I put that down. He had to get over the emotionalism before he could get back in harmony and be ready for instruction. We're going to find something very interesting tonight about this whole passage of Scripture. Revelation chapter 4, let's look. First of all, we must remember that the book of Revelation is the unveiling of the person of Jesus Christ. I'm aware of the fact that many people get all hung up on a lot of things that are in the book of Revelation. They are looking at the lion, they're looking at the calf, they're looking at this and that and the other. And if we're not careful, we're going to miss the main purpose of the writing that we find in this magnificent book. So I'm putting this down for you to see. We must remember that the book of Revelation is the unveiling of the person of Jesus Christ. Roman numeral 2, a sermon preached to John on the Isle of Patmos around 96 A.D. And I put it down as a one-man congregation. Now, I'm aware of the fact that there are times when our crowd is small. There are times when our crowd is large. My responsibility is to communicate God's word, whether the crowd is small or large. It's not my responsibility to count noses. My responsibility is to study and preach the word of God to whoever is there. So this is an encouragement to me. It's never happened that I only had one person in the congregation. But in case that should happen, this is telling me that I should go ahead and preach as if I had 1,000 people. A sermon preached to John on the Isle of Patmos around 96 A.D., a one-man congregation. Roman numeral 3, John in chapter 4. I believe this is on a Sunday morning at a worship service. And Jesus comes on the scene, and when he does, John fainted. Now I have to be very careful because I have a microphone that's very sensitive, and I have it fixed such a way that it shouldn't rub my clothes, but in case it does and it begins to growl on me, I'll have to stand up, move a little the other direction, but you'll know what's happening. So anyway, Roman numeral 3, John in chapter 4, on a Sunday morning, is in a worship service. And Jesus comes on the scene, John fainted, and then he was revived, and then he was instructed. I want to pause for a moment to tell you that if you should faint, you're not going to be in a position where you can get much from the communication of the Word of God. If you're caught up in emotionalism, I have some news for you. You will probably not get much from the communication of the Word of God. So we discover some things here about John out there on the Isle of Patmos. I found it later in this book that John got caught up in the emotionalism of the moment, and he began to weep. And the Lord tells him, just cut your weeping out. Close that weeping off. And so it reveals to me the fact that when a person's weeping, they're not going to be able to listen very attentively to the communication of the Word of God. Roman numeral 3 then, it's a Sunday morning worship service. Jesus comes on the scene. John fainted, then revived, and then instructed. Number 4, the sermon actually begins in chapter 2 and ends in chapter 22. Now, I have a very comfortable feeling here when I see that this sermon begins in chapter 2 and goes to chapter 22. That lets me know it's okay for me to preach 3 or 4 or 5 hours at one time. Now, I've never done that, and I'm not sure what you would be doing if I would do it, but this is encouragement to me that this sermon begins in chapter 2 and ends with chapter 22. What a sermon from the Lord Jesus Christ. Roman numeral 5, this wonderful book, gives us a dispensational picture. I should have brought this out tonight, but I did not. But when I say dispensation, I would imagine that all of you here, after having heard the proclamation of the Word of God over a period of many, many years, maybe 35 or 40 years, some a few years, some a few months, you probably have a mental picture of the dispensational chart. You have an emphasis on one side of the eternal ages past, on the other side, the eternal ages future. Most of us have been able to see that there's the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, the millennium. We've analyzed this many times. We've taken a look at it. The age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age inserted where we now live. After that, the tribulation, 7 years, and then, of course, the 1,000 years of the millennium. This wonderful book, number 5, gives us a dispensational picture. Chapter 1, introduction. This is a repeat. Chapters 2 and 3, the church on the earth. If you're staying with me and listening very attentively, you're seeing that I'm recapitulating for a specific purpose. Chapter 1 presents the person of Jesus Christ in a magnificent way. Chapters 2 and 3 presents the church on the earth, the church age. But now that we're getting into chapters 4 and 5, the church in heaven after the rapture. So I've asked the question in the sermon tonight, after the rapture, what? We find that beautifully presented to us in the two chapters that we have before us now, chapters 4 and 5. Again, I repeat, chapter 6 through 19, the tribulation, chapter 20, the millennium, and chapter 21, the eternal state and conclusion. Now, we are at the point where we can analyze the church in heaven. Revelation chapters 4 and 5. If you'll notice, we have a question on the board for you. What will it be like after the rapture? I want to pause for a moment and let you think about it. I'm sure that you are aware of the fact that as a born-again believer, that there's not anything in the Scripture that would prevent Jesus Christ and the rapture taking place at any particular moment of our day. In other words, Jesus Christ could come before midnight tonight. He could come before this service is over. There's not anything in the Scripture prophesied that would keep him from coming at any particular moment. So we have a picture here of the question, what will it be like after the rapture? We get a tiny glimpse of that as we come into chapters 4 and 5. What we're going to be seeing is, as you can see it on the screen now, grace before judgment. This tells me that the Lord Jesus Christ always allows an opportunity to change before discipline. There's a reason and a purpose for various things taking place in individuals' lives. I believe that many times unbelievers face various circumstances, and God uses those circumstances to remind them of the eternity, how long it is, and their need of having a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I also believe that in our lives as born-again believers, that God allows things to take place for various reasons. And sometimes when the persecutions come or the sufferings come or the discipline comes, it may come in such a way as to remind us again of our relationship to Jesus Christ and how important it is for us to be properly related to Him and ready for His coming. If Jesus Christ should come tonight, every born-again believer in this auditorium would move out of your place where you're sitting. Your clothes would fall to the pew, and you would be transformed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and you'll be the recipient of a glorified spiritual resurrection body. I don't know what that does to you, but that's very exciting for me to think about, to realize that life at the longest is extremely short. It's not going to be long till you and I will leave this life, either by means of death or by means of the rapture. The church in heaven, Revelation chapters 4 and 5. What will it be like after the rapture? We get a tiny glimpse of it as we get ourselves into these two chapters, Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. Jesus Christ always, as I have here, allows an opportunity to change before discipline. Now, that brings me to ask you to take some notes in relationship to the outline of chapters 4 and 5. My question is, what did John see? Well, first of all, we see in verses 1 through 3, he saw the throne of God. You might want to take this outline down because it's very helpful. In chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, he saw 24 elders. In chapter 4, verses 6 through 11, we see that he saw living creatures. And then, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, seven seals. Number 5, Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the Lamb which was slain, in chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. Number 6, myriads of heavenly angels join the song of praise and redemption, in chapter 5, 11 and 12. I don't want to preach my sermons that I've already prepared for future days tonight, but I want to tell you that I've found some things that are quite interesting. I'm finding continually things that are interesting. That's the way the Word of God is. I realize, and I've known this all along, that I don't have the final answer. And I don't know everything that there is in the Word of God. In case you think anyone does, you have another thought coming, because I promise you that I have taught the book of Revelation several times. I can look back in my notes and discover that I taught the book of Revelation some years ago. And then some years later, I taught again the book of Revelation. I'm sure that all of you who were here remember everything that I said. So I want to commend you and compliment you, because I'm aware of the fact that you do remember everything that I said, either 15 or 20 or 30 years ago. But I can promise you for sure that I'm continually learning new things. One of the things that hit me today is that I've been looking through the book of Revelation for musical notes, and I have not found any musical notes. And I've discovered then that the musical notes, that's not what's important. In other words, I have written myself a sermon title for the future, Melody. Am I saying that correctly, John? Melody. Or words. Melody or words. Which? Now that's one of my titles out there in the future. But I looked through these pages of the Word of God and I did not see any musical notes. And I found some things over here in this magnificent chapter that has to do with the fact that words are extremely important. I've known that all along, but I didn't realize that it was so vividly presented to us in the Word of God. Angels join the song of praise and redemption. And the emphasis is not on the notes, the musical notes, it's on the words. So it's the Word of God that is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And then number 7, in chapter 5, 13 through 14, is the universal worship of the Savior and the sovereign of the universe. We'll be getting to all of this as we move along. So you've been able to get a interesting outline that has been presented to you this evening. Now with that thought in mind, let me begin by telling you that when you look at chapter 4 and the very first verse, it says, after this. My question to you is, I look at this and you would be disappointed if I didn't present to you some Greek. We have the Greek word meta taute. M-E-T-A-T-A-U-T-A. After this. After this refers to after the church age was completed on the earth. So after the rapture, what? After the church age is completed on the earth. I jotted myself a little note. The church disappears from this point on and will not be found again until you get to chapter 19. Very interesting. After this, John said, I looked. The word look is horao. You remember that word, don't you? It's the long look. We have a change here in the panorama, not chronology. This vision is of heaven and not of earth, as was true of chapters 1 and 2. As I've already said to you two or three times tonight, the first vision was of Christ and the message to the seven churches. The new vision is of the throne of heaven. Notice this, and it says, "Behold." After this, I looked, horao, a long look. Behold. And do you remember what that word is in the Greek? It is the Greek word idou, I-D-O-U. It's a particle formed from the aorist active imperative of horao. And it means focus your attention. It means pay attention to what is being said. This was a shocking experience for John, no doubt about it. A door opened, and John was able to see into heaven. Can you imagine what that would be like? It says, after this I looked, and behold, a door. This was John's opportunity to see heaven, as will be after the rapture of the church. When the body is complete on earth, then it is called, as you all know, the bride, and will be taken from the earth by way of the rapture. Let me see if I can keep myself from moving this mic around. I want it to be quiet, but I want you to listen. I want you to be aware of the fact that every person who's born into God's kingdom makes up the body of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, in essence, God said to him, "You know what? You really don't have a body. But I'm going to give you a body. And that body is going to be made up of every born-again believer of the church age, from Pentecost unto the rapture of the body of Christ, called the rapture. I'm going to give you a body. And that body is going to be called a body. But then eventually it's going to be called the bride." So in essence, every person who is born into God's kingdom now is a part of the body, which is a part of the bride, but the bride and the groom have not been united yet. So in essence, we could classify ourselves as virgin born. Now you can do whatever you want to with that, but that's a magnificent thought. So the door, this was John's opportunity to see into heaven, as will be after the rapture. When the body is complete on the earth, call the bride. The bride, the scripture says, must be prepared for the groom. So during the period of the tribulation, which comes after the rapture, it will be the bride being prepared in a place called heaven, while a lot of things are going on the earth that are terrible indeed. What will be taking place after the rapture? The bride gets a resurrection body. The bride loses all the works of the flesh. The bride has the removal of the old sinful nature. I'm telling you some things that will take place when you leave this life by way of the rapture. I'm trying to emphasize tonight how fantastic it's going to be in relationship to the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, and all that the Lord does for us before He comes back with us at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking still at this magnificent verse. It says, "Having been opened." The door of Revelation 3:8 is a door of service. The door of Revelation 4:1, where we are now, is the door of heaven. When you go over to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, the door there is the door of the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm being too nice to you folks. I'm letting you just sit there and enjoy this, and I should be having you working. So I'm going to do it. I'll take all this off so it won't mess up the focus. And I'm going to put this on here for you. The next verse is Revelation 4:2. John saw a throne. Chapter 4, verse 2. And on the throne, the one visible member of Godhead.
the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says he saw the Lord, and in Isaiah there's a prophecy. In Isaiah 6:1, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne. Could I pause for a moment with you to say something that I said the other day? That the word throne is mentioned in every chapter of the book of Revelation, except chapter 3, chapter 8, and chapter 9. So it must be important for us to be aware that the word throne is used over and over and over again. Therefore, I must say to you, the throne stands for the majesty of the Godhead. I pause for a moment and ask you a question. Are you familiar with the members of the Godhead? Deity 1, Deity 2, and Deity 3. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are you aware of the fact that all members of the Godhead have the same characteristics and the same essence? There's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. All of those characteristics belong to the Father. All those characteristics belong to the pre-existent Christ who became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ. All those characteristics belong to the Holy Spirit. The throne stands for the majesty of the Godhead. Now notice I've typed this. God is the King of the universe, as revealed in the Gospel of Matthew. If you go over to verse 7, you're going to discover that Jesus Christ is presented as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's revealed to us in Revelation 5:5. It's revealed to us in 4, verse 7. I'll pause for a moment and let you look at that. You might want to write this down. It's very important that you do it. God is the King of the universe, as revealed in the Gospel of Matthew. He's presented as the servant in the Gospel of Mark, like the sacrificial calf, revealed to us in Revelation 4:7 as the word ox is used. He's presented as the servant in the Gospel of Mark. He's presented as the Son of Man in Luke, revealed by the words in Revelation 4:7, the face of man. In John, that magnificent Gospel of John, he's presented as the Son of God. And in Revelation 4:7, the word flying eagle is used. Now, let me see if I can take you, because I'm trying to present to you some information that will be helpful as we analyze these magnificent verses. Let's see if I can do it. Are you through? Did you take the notes? Wonderful. I'm so glad you're taking notes so rapidly. That means that I can move on to the next thing. And I put this down. Someone said, well, how are you going to do this if you're going to go 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 verses at a time? Now you're beginning to see how I'm going to do it. It means that I cannot deal with every word. I cannot deal with every verse. But when we get through with this, we're going to be able to see things more beautifully than we ever thought we might be able to. Revelation. John's peek into heaven. After the church is in heaven. Revelation 4:1-5:14. And that means that now we're beginning to see that John sees 7 things. They're spelled out for us as we move through these verses. In verses 2 and 3, he saw first the members of the Godhead represented by one visible person, and that's Jesus Christ. Have you heard this? Yes. Have I said this before tonight? Yes. About 2 or 3 times I've said it, because I need to say it about 4 more times before you can get it. But I'll just repeat it one more time, which makes 5. First of all, the members of the Godhead, the representative one was Jesus Christ. John sees this as heaven opens up. And when you get to verse 4, he saw the 24 elders. What I discovered here, and this is very interesting indeed, is that the word presbyteros is used. I put it on the screen for you to see. I put it up here in English transliteration. I also put it in the Greek. Let me spell it for you. P-R-E-S-B-U-T-E-R-O-S. Now, if you can't read the Greek, that's okay. You can read the English. Here it is. P-R-E-S-B-U-T-E-R-O-S. Now, what I've discovered is that the word presbyteros has been described in many different ways. Many times it's referred to as the old man, or the boss, or the leader, or the chief, or the executive. It's not necessarily an emphasis on age, as an emphasis on rank. It is used here of leaders in the angelic creation. In other words, rank here alone is emphasizing the fact of angels. Now, this is an interesting word indeed, because it says these elders have crowns. Now, I have to stop again and ask myself a question. What does the Word of God teach about crowns? And I don't know whether you remember this or not, but there's a Greek word for crown, stephanos, S-T-E-P-H-A-N-O-S. And then there's a Greek word, diadem, which is a Greek word for crown. Now, my question is, what is it? Is it stephanos or stephanos, or is it the word diadem? Okay, we've already said now the word stephanos is a word which means victor's crown. Or have we said that? It's used as an athletic crown. Or the word diadem, D-A-I-D-E-M, is a ruler's crown. The word that is used here is S-T-E-P-H-A-N-O-S. That is, these elders have victor's crowns. When I got to that point, I typed in capital letters. This then means that they have won some kind of victory in the conflict of the ages. This then is a reward crown. I don't know how much you're getting out of that, but that's fine. I enjoyed it. Number 3. The third thing, he saw two signs of judgment in chapter 4, verses 5a. Nature giving a warning of the coming storm. And then when you go to Revelation 4, 5b, it says the seven lamps of fire. And these seven lamps of fire are revealing that this is the light before darkness. Or we could say it like this: grace before judgment. Could I stop again for a few moments and tell you that that's the way God is for us? God manifests His love toward us. God manifests His grace toward us over and over and over again, long before He will manifest discipline or punishment to us. That's beautifully revealed here as we see it in Revelation 4, 5a and Revelation 4, 5b. The fourth thing that John sees is the church at rest in Revelation 4, 6. I have enjoyed this because I want you to know it is pictured by the sea of glass, like unto crystal. The sea on earth can be and often is turbulent, unpleasant, and stormy. You and I are living in a time of unpleasantness oftentimes, turbulence, difficulty. There's no doubt about that. Times are not always pleasant for us while we're here on the earth. But I want you to know that the Scripture teaches, by this verse of Scripture, that heaven is not stormy. Heaven is not unpleasant. Heaven is not turbulent. You can put it down that this passage of Scripture reveals to us very vividly that when you and I leave this life, take our last breath, the heart beats its last time, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be in a magnificent place of glory and beauty The most important thing about all this, it will not be the streets of gold, but the fact that we'll be in the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The fifth thing John saw was the four living creatures in Revelation 4, 6b, all the way through verse 11. You'll notice that I put it like this. Angelic, brilliant, a combination of cherubs and seraphs. Now a seraph is a reflector type angel, while a cherub is a glamorous type angel. Now you can do whatever you want to with that. I thought it was very interesting. We have the fifth thing that John saw was the four living creatures. Angelic, brilliant, a combination of cherubs and seraphs. A seraph is a reflector type angel. A cherub is a glamorous type angel, meaning the person of Christ is a glory reflector. Now, I must tell you that I can't get ahead of myself here. We will see this in the future, but I'm showing you now. John sees a library in heaven. We'll be looking at this next Sunday morning. There are three categories of books. The book of life, the book of works, the book of judgment. And these are presented to us as seals in chapter 6. The judgments of the tribulation. We'll get into that. And then John sees Christ as judge. That's the seventh thing. But let me also tell you, and I guess I have too much to give you in a short period of time, but I have more minutes. How about that? Just a few moments ago, and I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to go in your Bible to Revelation chapter 4, verse 7. And let me read it to you. We see here these reflectors. These glory reflectors reveal something of the person of Jesus Christ. And on Sunday, we're going to talk about God's glory. But right here in verse 7, it says, the first is like a lion. This is found in Revelation 5:5, where Jesus Christ is presented. In verse 7 also, Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as King. If you didn't get this, let me repeat these four things, because in a few moments I'm going to take you through a flying presentation. In Matthew, we discover that Jesus Christ is presented as the King. In Mark, Jesus Christ is presented as the calf or the ox or the suffering servant. A serving type animal, a burden barrier. So we have Matthew and Mark. The Gospel of Mark then presents Jesus Christ as a servant. This is the glory of Christ in the Gospel of Mark. So we have Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. What we discover in the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus Christ is presented as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. In the Gospel of John, he's presented as the Son of God. Now I could go through those various symbols there, but let me first of all tell you how fantastic all this is. I realize that you're going to say to me, preacher, you're going entirely too rapidly. Oh, I know that. What I have for you now is Matthew, Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel presentation of the life of Jesus Christ. What I will do tonight, since the time is limited, I will only give you information related to Matthew. Could I stop for a moment? Ask you a question. Don't answer it out loud, but I want you to answer it in your own mind. If I should say to you, what are the synoptic gospels? What would your answer be? What are the synoptic gospels? The answer should be Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If I were to ask you, give me the harmony of the gospels, you would say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're having a presentation now of Jesus Christ being beautifully presented in every one of the Gospels, the harmony of the Gospels. In Matthew, we've already said that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 7, he's presented as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Look at this now. Just listen, because you won't have time to take this down. But I want you to realize that when I get through with these few points, number one, Matthew presents Jesus as the king. He does not relate the birth of Christ, since a king does not have a lowly birth. Number two, rather, Matthew traces Jesus' royal descent back to Abraham and David through Solomon. Now, some of you will say, oh, I understand this, I know this, I've known it since I was a little child. For some of you, it'll be brand new information. Matthew traces Jesus' royal descent back to Abraham and David through Solomon. He's presented, number three, as a lion from the tribe of Judah, the promised ruler of Israel. He has a king's name in Matthew 1:23. The name is Emmanuel. He has a king's position. He's called governor in Matthew 2:3. He has a king's announcement. The scripture says, make straight his path in Matthew 3:2. Number seven, he has a king's coronation. In Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved son. In Matthew 4:10, he has due respect. Worship the Lord thy God. Number nine, he has a king's proclamation. He taught as one having authority. Matthew 7:29. Number 10, he has the king's loyalty. Not with me. Who's not with me is against me. Matthew 12:30. Number 11, he has a king's enemies. In other words, people, he will suffer many things. I notice I left out a few words. Matthew 16:21. Number 12, he has a king's love, to give his life a ransom for many, in Matthew 20:28. Some of you are saying, how many will you have? Number 13, he has a king's glory. The king shall say unto them, come blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom. Matthew 25:31-34. Number 14, he has a king's sacrifice. This is Jesus, the king of the Jews. Matthew 27:35-37. Number 15, he has a king's victory. He's not here, he's risen. Matthew 28:6. And 16, Matthew tells of the royalty of the wise men come to see Jesus. You're still alive, aren't you? Pray. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and the opportunity which we have to open our hearts and minds to these magnificent truths. We see Jesus on every page if we're really aware, because he's there. We realize that this magnificent book is designed for us to have a good glimpse, understanding, a proper relationship to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who may hear this message tonight who have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. The greatest decision ever be made in life is to be born into your family. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And so we pray that there will be those who will understand that there's only one way of salvation. And that's the one who said, I'm the way, Jesus. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Didn't say hope so or maybe so. It says you shall be. We pray that there will be those who will do that, just that, right now, to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.